Back to Genesis tonight, chapter 49, and closer to getting finished with Genesis. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes it's hard to know what to do or where to go at times, but whenever I have come to that place where I'm not sure exactly what to do, I go back to where I was at beforehand and just kind of pick up where I left off. And definitely been a very difficult week for folks. And so we are thankful for the grace of God. Amen. Amen. Anybody have a word of testimony tonight? We're going to go and just consider just a few verses tonight in Genesis 49. But anybody have a testimony at all this evening? Anybody at all? Oh. Molly's got a testimony. All right, amen. All right. Amen.
Yeah, brother, I'd like to praise the Lord for my wife. Like the other day we came and, and cleaning and stuff in here. And I mean, she did the whole thing with a smile and like she was just happy to be in there doing it. And I wasn't super happy because I was up there frying to death. And,
Yeah. Amen.
So that was the praise, the encouragement that she gave me in that as well. So I just praise the Lord for my wife's attitude. It helps me
have a better life. Amen. Yeah. Amen. 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 You notice you're not getting a lot of amens tonight from the men because it might just be kind of the old me syndrome. I don't know if that's the case or not. So, amen. But I appreciate it. Certainly appreciate it. Amen. Anybody else tonight? Amen. 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 Just to sit back and watch the Lord work, what a blessing that is. Amen. 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 Not just to see the Lord work, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it publicly just to watch y'all grow. It's unbelievable. I mean, that's that. There's a scripture that talks about fruit that remains. And so I just say praise the Lord for it. Amen. 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 And I'm going to tell you right now, don't get any ideas about going to another church. We'll lie and tell all kinds of stories on you like you wouldn't believe. I mean, yeah, I'm telling you. That's right. Just so we love you and we'll do anything to keep you all here. That's for sure. So, amen. Amen. That's right. Amen. That's right. That's right. Amen. 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 Anybody else tonight?
Just like my husband was sharing, I learned years ago, especially when you come from for so many things. Sorry.
That's all right. It's all right. No, it's okay. Amen. 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 Yes, amen. 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 It's hard to keep in mind a lot of times Paul's admonition, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Sometimes it's difficult to do that, especially if you're sweating and frying and it's hot and, sometimes you may be the only one doing a particular project or the only one who is interested or concerned about getting a certain thing done. Sometimes you may feel all alone, but if you remember you're doing it for the Lord, that will make a lot of difference. It sure will. It certainly will. So, no. Amen. Anybody else tonight?
Meditating all night. They don't know because they're
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah.
So that really made the day a real peaceful day.
Amen.
Thinking about that they don't, it's foolishness in their eyes, and it's foolishness in my eyes because my eyes are open. It's like a lens here.
Amen, brother. Amen. 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 Yes, sir. Amen. That's practicing what's being preached. That's good, brother. Amen. 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 I can only imagine, brother. Help, Lord. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for His goodness. Thank the Lord for His grace. Long suffering. Amen. Not everybody went the same length of time. Sometimes God, you know, people responded when God opened up their eyes at a young age, and some folks didn't really know until later on in life. You know, so I just say praise the Lord for God opening up folks' eyes. Amen. Amen. I was telling a friend of mine in Tennessee, his boy had a real bad motorcycle wreck here back in May, and I think I shared that with church, asked y'all to pray for him. And he's back home. Last I heard, he was able to come back home, which was a huge, huge blessing, huge answer to prayer. And we were talking a little bit, and he was just, you know, talking about just different things in his boy's life and just different things that he was concerned about. But grateful, obviously, to have his boy home. And as he and I were talking, I just, you know, said, you know, that, you know, God doesn't owe mercy to anybody. And it's just a huge show and a display of the grace of God that God allowed that boy to live. I mean, I think we all just about, here a couple of weeks ago, I asked, and just about everybody's hand, I guess, went up. You know, you knew somebody who died when you were in high school or had a friend of yours who died. And most of the time when those folks died like that, they died lost and no hope that they made any kind of, not even a profession, you know, let alone a real relationship with God. And I'm just grateful that God is merciful. I mean, honestly, where would we be without the mercy of God? Where would you be? Just you know, Brother Artie sings that song, you know, roll back the curtain of memory now and then. And so if you were to kind of do that and take yourself back, whether it was 10 years, whether it was 40 years, however long it was, where do you think you'd be right now without God? I mean, you'd be in the same place, dead end, really and truly, probably living for the weekend, getting up, hitting it on Monday and couldn't care less. And life would hold no meaning. It'd hold no pleasure. It'd hold no value. And, you know, for those who know the Lord, you know, praise the Lord, we've got a work to do here, because when we leave this place, then it's everlasting, you know, rest and peace and joy. And I thought a lot about Brother Keith the last couple of days, and you know, just the job that he was at and how much physical labor that he endured and how much pain his body was really in. And, you know, if you ask him, yeah, he'd tell you. Sometimes he'd let you know, absolutely. But there were times when you could just tell he was just hurting really bad. And I just can't help but wonder if God just didn't say, well, you know, it's, you know, you've hurt long enough. It's time to just come on home and let you rest a little while. And sure, I'm grateful that there is a place to go once we leave this walk of life, ain't you? Amen. That is a huge blessing. A huge blessing. Anybody else tonight? All righty. Well, let's look in Daniel. Let's look in Genesis 49. I've got Daniel on my mind. I guess because we're going to go to, not Daniel, we're going to talk about Dan tonight. So, if we set the scene here one more time, somehow I have to fix it. We'll have to fix that flag a little bit later. Set the scene one more time. Go to 49:1. We're going to read a couple of verses, 1 and 2. Then we're going to 16. And I'm going to read just a few verses on down. We're only really going to deal with one tribe tonight and talk a little bit about just how much of a blessing that is. Genesis 49, verse 1, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." So let's go to verse 16. And he says this, "Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord." And just to give us a couple other verses, "Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last." Verse 20, "Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words." We could read about Joseph and Benjamin, but we'll stop right there tonight. Consider for a few minutes Dan and the prophecy that went forward on him. Lord, we pray that you'd bless tonight as we, Lord, have read and tried to meditate a little bit, Lord, in these verses. Really just not quite sure the direction to have, Lord, taken tonight. And yet, Lord, we've come here tonight and have asked that, Lord, after the reading of the Word, that you'd bless it. And, Lord, that your folks, as they've come in tonight, that it'd be worth their time. I know many of them have labored today. A lot that has gone on, whether it's been out in the public or around the house or all kinds of tasks and labor going on, taking care of family members and all of that. I pray that you just bless tonight. We do pray a special blessing, special grace on Miss Sue and Miss Tracy tonight and all of Brother Keith's family. Lord, just so much, you know it's definitely caught us by surprise, but the thing is, Lord, didn't catch you by surprise, and we're so grateful that we serve a sovereign God who knows the end from the beginning, who sees all things, and Lord, that you have provided not only this time, Lord, you've allowed it to happen, but you've also provided the grace, Lord, to be able to endure and to be able to get through this time. So I do pray that you'd bless tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your blessings, and we'll pray that you'd bless the Word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, let's stop and kind of put ourselves here in Jacob's shoes just for a moment. And let's think just for a little bit about the scene here. So here's Jacob. He's got his 12 boys gathered around him. He's in Egypt. You know, he's lived 134 years, and now he's gone down into Egypt. He's been here for, I think, about 17 or so, and now he's living his final days, really his final hours here in this text. And at the end of this, if you will, last will and testament, he's going to pass on. And he asks the boys to, he commands them to gather around. He's going to tell them what's going to happen in the last days. That's interesting. You know, the last days of their lives almost sounds as if that's what he has in mind, the last days of their lives. But then again, how much of that was fulfilled that we don't know about before there arose a new king in Egypt that knew not Joseph? How much of that was fulfilled? We really don't know. But we do know that some of this was fulfilled later on out in the future. We definitely look at the prophecy that went forward on Judah and how that Shiloh, the one who would bring in peace, would come through his line, obviously, a prophecy of the Messiah. So we considered last week Zebulun and Issachar. The last time, and I really enjoyed Zebulun and Issachar, because when we looked at those two, here's what we said about those. that really you don't read a whole lot of great things that they've done. You don't read a lot about a lot of great people who come forth. We named a couple of judges who came forth from the tribes there, but probably nobody remembers the names of the judges because they're not people who stand out. And for those of us, and I say those of us who haven't done anything great, and we say haven't done anything great, what do you mean? Well, I mean this, we haven't done anything where you have multitudes of people, number one, who know what you've done, they haven't read your biography, they've not watched your interview on a major television network or on YouTube, they've not read your book or anything of that nature, they don't know who we are. We've not done anything, quote, great. You know, Teddy Roosevelt said something along the line of, you know, no one lives a life of ease that's worth reading about. And many of us, and I don't know if it happens with ladies as it does with men, but a lot of times guys get into their, you know, about the time where I'm at, maybe in their late 30s, early 40s on up, and they have what's typically called a midlife crisis. And, you know, psychologists have studied and said, really, there's not a whole lot to this whole thing of midlife crisis. There's no evidence in studies that men go through a midlife crisis. I'm just thinking, what in the world would you explain men who are in their 50s driving sports cars, you know, candy apple red Corvettes and all that other stuff, you know, that you'd love to have had back when you were a kid? And sometimes men get to the point in life where you wonder, have I taken the right career? You know, did I marry the right person? Okay, some people think that. Did I marry the right person? Did I have the right career? Did I go to the right school? Have I made the right influences in other people's lives? And sometimes men get to the point to where they are almost depressed that they've not done anything. But let's just kind of take all that aside from a worldly fashion and let's look at our lives for a minute. And somebody says, well, you know, all I've done is I've been a faithful member to church for a number of years. All I've done is work. I've tithed. I've given to missions. You know, I'm not a preacher. I'm not an evangelist, a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I've not done anything like that. But all I've done is work and labor. I've raised my children in the house of God. And I've tithed. I've given to missions. I haven't done anything great. Let me just simply say this. Though the world may not know who you are, there is a God in heaven who is keeping a record, and He knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly what's going on. Somebody says, preacher, I'm not qualified to preach. I can't be a preacher. I can't be a missionary. Okay? Let's just say that's the case then. What would you do given the opportunity to do that, and what opportunities are you fulfilling right now? There's a God in heaven who sees where your heart's at, who knows what you want to do, and who's recording that. And when I think of Zebulun and Issachar, I closed with this last week, I think of Tom Brokaw called it the greatest generation in his book on World War II. Men who were just common men, they rose to do an uncommon task as the United States fought a war not only on the European front, but also on the Pacific front, and quelled not only Nazism, but also Japanese imperialism in the Pacific. And that's not a small task to fight a war on two fronts. Hitler did that and he lost. We did that and we won. That seems to me that there were some they were just boys who were out running, plowing the fields and bringing in the crops there, you know, wearing their bibbed overalls, maybe with or without a t-shirt, maybe with or without work shoes or whatever, and then they go overseas and then they whip a whole bunch of folks who, you know, started a war pretty much. Let's just put it that way. That's not a bad deal. And if you just remember that what you've done for the Lord, God knows, then there's nothing wrong with being from a Zebulun or from an Issachar. Nothing wrong with that. So that's where we closed out last week. Now I want to look at verse number 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. And then he says, I've waited for thy salvation, O Lord. What I want to look at here just a moment, first of all is Dan. First of all is Dan. Let's look at the name for a minute. In chapter 30 in verse number 6, earlier in chapter 30 of Genesis, Rachel basically looks at Jacob and says, hey, give me children lest I die. You've got these four boys by Leah, and I don't have any youngins. Give me children. Jacob's like, I'm not in God's place. I can't do that. That's up to him. So Rachel gives Jacob, her husband, her handmaid, Bilhah. And when Bilhah has a son, she calls his name Dan, which means judging, that God hath judged my cause. I've pled my case before God. God's judged me and given me a son. Okay? Now, it was not uncommon for that to happen back in those days. But you know as well as I do whether you've even come from a family like this, or you were neighbors or had friends, but when you have a family where there are two parents living together who have, for lack of a better term, two sets of children, in Jacob's case, there were four sets of children, four sets of youngins, that not everybody gets along. The children of Leah and the children of Rachel were on a different level, even with each other, but they were on a different level as the children of Bilhah and Zilpah. And so Dan is this child here who comes from the concubine, the first one who's born there. And the name means judgment. Now it's interesting. His name means judgment, but look at verse number 16. Dan shall what? His people. Judge. It's interesting that his name is given because Rachel said, God's basically judged in my favor. But now that name is going forth as a prophecy on Dan himself. Now, so Dan's going to judge his people. In fact, there's one judge, we'll talk about him in a minute, that everybody remembers when we call his name. We'll talk about him in just a second. But before we do that, let's look just for a minute. We talk about Dan shall judge his people as one of the, what's those last three words of verse number 16? Tribes of Israel. Now that's interesting. Let me show you Jacob's faith here. Jacob is talking to 12 boys. They've got their wives and their youngins with them in Egypt. 70-something souls. Now, if you had a family reunion where you had one person had a dozen sons and they had their wives and children, you'd probably expect to have about that many people, 70 or so. But let's stop for a minute. Jacob is looking way out in the future, not just right now. Look at verse 16 again. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Here's the first indication that Israel is going to become a great nation. Now, we already knew that because God already promised it to Abraham. You'll have children as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore is innumerable. That's how your offspring is going to be. Here is Jacob vocalizing that belief and that promise that his children, each of his sons, is going to have a tribe. Now, when I think of a tribe, I think of the Cherokee, I think of the Choctaw, I think of the Creek, I think of the Chippewa, I think of the Arapaho, the Sioux, the Apache, and you've got all the different lodges of the different brands underneath the tribes, if you will. Stop and think about that just for a minute. How many people are there in each tribe? Well, if we stop and look at the numbers of the men who make up the 12 tribes of Israel when they come out of Egypt, we're talking over 500,000 men, let alone their wives and their children. And that's why some folks say that whenever Israel comes out of Egypt, we're talking between 2 and 3 million people at the bare minimum. So Dan, his name means judge, but in the midst of this prophecy, Jacob is given his faith. He's showing that he believes the promise of God. He's going to believe the promise that was made to Abraham, that was made to Isaac, and made to him, not only about the land, but that the inhabitants that they had, they would go back and live in that land. But friend, to have a land, you've got to have folks to populate it. And Jacob is vocalizing that promise that Dan's going to be one of the tribes of Israel. So number one, we see where Dan is going to be a tribe, have a whole passel of folks after him, but he's going to be one of the tribes of Israel. And that intimates that every one of these boys, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, all the rest of these boys are going to have a tribe after their own family. That's a lot of faith. That is a lot of faith. Now, each of his sons is going to be at the head of the tribe. Now, as we move forward, let's talk about this just for a minute. Whenever you bring up the name of Dan, there are some folks who have an immediate question. And here's the question. If you were to read 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 7, we're not going to read 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 7, okay? Surprised I didn't get an amen on that one, okay? But if we were to read those, we would see that the tribe of Dan has been omitted. And if we were to go to Revelation chapter 7, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, where it talks about the 12 tribes, Dan's not mentioned. Some people have wondered, why in the world has Dan been omitted? If we could say it this way, did God judge, pun intended, Dan for something? And here's what a lot of people have suggested. They suggested that Dan, because of his idolatry, was judged. Here's the thing about Dan. If we were to go to the book of Joshua, we'll not turn for the sake of time tonight, but in the book of Joshua, chapter number 19, we find out that Dan's portion is too small for him. So he goes northward into Laish, and he takes over there. Dan actually has some land that borders the Mediterranean, but if you look at it on a map, it's a real small amount compared to what some of the other ones have gotten. Well, we find out, I think it's in the chapter before that, where Micah, the priest, he makes an image, he's got a young man who comes by, a Levite, he makes him a priest, he's going to be preached over his household. Dan comes down and for lack of a better term, convinces this priest, don't be a priest to Micah and to his house, come on back and be a priest to a whole people. So they bring the priest back and they set up the image of the priest. I believe it's in Joshua, I believe it's in chapter number 19 and verse number 30, if I'm not mistaken. I wrote it down. It's in chapter 18 and verse number 30. That's it. In fact, let me just give it to you here tonight. I'll read you the verse just so you'll have that this evening. But Joshua. Let's try Judges. I'm going back and forth. All these J's are getting very confusing. This is Judges chapter number 18 and verse number 30. And the children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. Now that's an interesting verse. In Judges chapter 18 and verse number 30, we find out that idolatry begins in Dan and stays there until the Assyrians come in and take them off into captivity. Here is why many people believe that Dan has been left out of the genealogies in 1 Chronicles and left out of the tribes mentioned in Revelation. Dan was the tribe that introduced and popularized idolatry to the nation of Israel. They simply introduced it. They opened the door for idolatry. And because they opened the door for idolatry, what happened to the entire nation after a while? They all began to fall after idolatry. And it's not something, I guess, that I would recommend, but if you go back and look at some of the archaeological finds, the artifacts that have been dug up of idols back in those days, they are not very... intricate as far as modern art. I mean, there are no Michelangelo or anything like that. But you can definitely tell there was a lot of sexual immorality that went on with the idols. None of us would have a statue of a naked man or woman sitting on the mantelpiece in our house. I'd hope not. However, if you lived in Israel at the time and you were to take after the manner of the land and the people around you, you very well could have a naked statue on the mantelpiece, if you will, there at the house. Dan introduced that. Dan introduced idolatry, and many people believe that may be why, that God omitted them. Now, here's the interesting thing. You don't see them in 1 Chronicles 7, 1 through 7. You don't see them in Revelation chapter 7 during the tribulation. However, in Ezekiel chapter number 48, you have an image. The last few verses of Ezekiel deal with the millennial age, the millennial temple, the sacrifices that will look back toward what Christ has done. And what you'll find out in verses 1 and 2 down there, you've got the tribes, a portion for Reuben and a portion for the... And there is a portion given to Dan as well. So somehow, some way, God, don't ask me how He does it, but God, if you'll let me use this phrase, almost reinstates the tribe of Dan during the millennial kingdom. Okay? So, now let's look here just for a minute at the verses in our text and we'll finish up tonight. So Dan shall judge his people. Who is the famous judge who came out of Dan? Anybody remember him? Probably a scrawny, small guy. If I were going to guess, I'd say he's probably 5'2", 5'3", 5'4", probably weighed 120, maybe 140 pounds soaking wet, if he weighed that. What was his name? His name was Samson. So how do you know he was small and not a big muscle man? Because everybody wondered, where did his great strength come from? He didn't look like Charles Atlas. Amen. But he could have taken a phone book and ripped it in half. Amen. He could have taken one of them phone books from China. And there's a lot of people in China. Brother Patnod was talking here a couple of weeks ago at the youth camp down, or the missions camp down in Alabama. And he was talking about a man, I can't remember if the name, I think the man's name was Charles Wong, maybe. And he said Wing and Wong are very common Chinese names. And said, you know, you got to be really careful, because when you're looking in a Chinese phone book, you got to make sure you're looking, whether you're looking at Wing or Wong, so you don't wing the Wong number, you know, type thing. So, yeah, I love that. Thank you, Brother Patnod. That was hilarious. That is not a dad joke. Brother Patnod did that, and that was hilarious. So, anyway, I just thought I'd pass that along. But he could have taken that phone book and could have ripped it in half. That judge came out of Dan. And it's interesting. A couple things I want to show you. Look at verse 17. Dan shall be a serpent by the way. Dan shall be a serpent by the way. The image of the serpent is attributed to Dan here. Now, if you're taking notes, write down the reference Deuteronomy 32:22. Because in Deuteronomy 32:22, it says this, that Dan is a lion's whelp and will leap from Bashan. So Dan, in the Old Testament, the prophecies that go out on Dan, number one, he's compared to a serpent, to a snake, and number two, he's compared to a lion. Now, it's interesting when you look at the judge, Samson, what you find out is that man had the strength of a lion. Number one, he ripped a lion apart. He killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. I mean, the boy goes and takes the gates off the city and carries them up a hill. I don't want none of him. You know what I'm saying? He has the strength of a lion. But you remember whenever the Philistines found out the riddle and he had to go out and get the coats and the clothing off of the Philistines and give them to the boys that he lost the bet to? Remember how he went out and he caught the foxes, tied their tails together, and ran them through the fields and burned the fields? You remember that? To be able to sneak up on somebody, kill them and take their clothing, to take foxes, you're not going to traipse through the woods stomping on every branch that comes down the pike. You've got to be cunning. You've got to be sneaky. You've got to know how to track. Not only did Samson have the strength of that lion, but Samson had the cunning of that adder. the cunning of the serpent, if you will. And so, if you look here in the text, Dan, as a military person, what was going to be their attribute? It was going to be their almost guerrilla-type warfare. What does a snake do? 9 times out of 10, if you see a snake out in the open on a hot, sunny day, he's trying to sun, to get warm, to cause his food to digest. But how many of us have walked along the pathway and they're under the bushes right off the path? Anybody ever seen one like that? My dad used to say, he said, I liked them, but he said, I didn't like to go huckleberry picking because he said them huckleberries had snakes under them. Okay? I'm not afraid of snakes. Not afraid of snakes. But that's not telling you that I'm going to go necessarily grab one that's a venomous. Or as they say down south, it's poisonous. That's right. They got poison in them. That's right. They've got poison. So, but here's what they do. They lie in wait, and then they strike very quickly. That's how they do it. That's the way Dan would work. That's the way Dan would work. They would strike quickly. That's how they took Micah's priest. They struck quickly, and then they walked back. And when Micah and the rest of the folks went out to go up and said, hey, go on, bring us back, the boys from Dan said, y'all just need to go on back to the house, or it's going to get bad. And so they just went back to the house. You don't mess with a snake. You don't mess with someone who's got that kind of prowess, if you will. And so Dan had the characteristics of cunning, surprise attack, and you see some of that in the life of Samson. Now, let's look at verse number 18 just for a minute, and let's stop. Now, look here for a minute. Jacob is giving out the prophecies to Reuben, verse 3, Simeon and Levi, verse 5, on down to Judah and the other boys. And then here in the middle, right after he mentions Dan, he says this, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Has that ever seemed out of place to you when you've read that? Because I still remember looking at it thinking, that doesn't flow. It doesn't flow. Until you back up just for a moment and realize that he's talking to the boys, but though his sons are gathered around him, there's one more who's there. God's there. And here's what's going on. Several things. I've got 4 things about this, and I'm going to finish up. When you think about Jacob, he's lying on his deathbed. Is he in pain? We really don't know. Is he tired and worn out because he is well up in years? Very well could be. The time of his crossing over is getting nearer. So here are four things. Number one, this text being recorded here seems out of place. It does. It just seems completely out of place. But here's the thing that's interesting. It shows the utter honesty of Moses as he records the events as they were given to him by the Holy Ghost, because he's recording almost a stenographic, like a court stenographer, if you will. He's recording everything that is said. The boys aren't responding, but Jacob's doing the talking here. So, because it doesn't fit the narrative, it shows that he's in communion with God even in the time he's talking to his boys. So, it's just simply an honest recording of what happens. Number two, we also know that Jacob was a man of prayer. And he didn't mind praying in the midst of his family. In fact, as the head of his family, it was the right and proper thing to do that. So, young'uns, don't think it's strange when your dad prays at the house. He ought to pray over the meals. Of course, now at our house, we kind of go around. We'll let everybody take a turn and pray. But there's nothing wrong with that. That's just what we do. Okay? Number three, prayer was common and comfortable for him. He was in communion with God. It was not unusual for him to pray. It was not unusual. And God's people pray. Sometimes it may be, you know, the long times and hours of prayer. Sometimes it may be just a few minutes, but God's people pray. And then last of all, in that moment, in that instant, his communion with God before he's getting ready to cross over. It's almost like he's seeing it's about time for him to cross. Prayer was more important in that instant than for him to say anything to Gad, who was the next boy he talked to. And I know that's not a whole lot of groundbreaking stuff to look at. In fact, you may meditate on it and come up with something else. In fact, if you do meditate on it and come up with something else, remind me, whether it's Sunday or next Wednesday, and we'll definitely talk about it. But just because this does not fit the narrative shows, to me, is just a beautiful verse, how that Jacob steps back and says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. It's about time. I'm getting ready to cross on over. I can almost hear him in the back of my mind thinking, Lord, just let me get the rest of this out, and then I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. So Jacob finishes up, and then he moves on to the other boys here. So we've got five more: Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, and Benjamin. And what's interesting, when you look at verses 19, 20, and 21, you've got one tribe, one verse. In verses number 8 down through 12, you got five verses for one tribe, Judah. We'll talk maybe on why that is and some other things, but it's amazing what you see here. Just amazing. But I'll stop right there. A whole lot more I could say, but I'm going to stop. I'm going to